Well, I'm excited to present to you our guest preacher this morning. Pastor Chad Miller will be preaching for us, and I'm so grateful and excited that you've decided to join us and that he accepted this invitation this morning. Pastor Chad is an ordained minister with LCMS, which is Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, for those of you who don't know that. He's got 5 kids, 3 grandkids, and has been married for a grand total of, you ready for this? 42 years. 42 years. Now, Pastor Chad and I have become really great, great friends. He's become a pastor, a mentor, a counselor for me these last couple of months. He knew Chad very well from before as well. He actually planted and founded a church, Spirit of Life. They actually meet here on Sunday evenings. He planted Spirit of Life about 18 years ago, and they've been meeting here on campus about 8 years. So I know him and Brad got together quite often. Brad spoke of him very highly, and I have only great things to say about him as well. And lastly, he also opened Spirit of Life Biblical Counseling Center right around 20 years ago as well, which, if you've been paying attention the last couple of weeks, will actually be leading our marriage seminar here in about a month. Once again, quick plug, if you haven't signed up for that, you can go on the city. I've also got it a couple of different links on social media, but him and they've got 6 counselors on staff will be joining us that morning. It's May 6th, Saturday, May 6th, starting at 9 a.m. There is a fee. We've got a limited number of scholarships available if you're interested in that. But please help me welcome Pastor Chad Miller.
Well, thank you. It's a wonderful opportunity to be here with you today. You know, over the past few years, Pastor Brad has just been a great encouragement in my life. You are able to meet a few really good friends in a lifetime, and I value him as one, and have really appreciated Pastor Andreas and our friendship. And it's a pleasure to be here with you. We occupy this same space here at 800 Brooks Street, and just all the variety of ministries that are going on here, just really enriching the kingdom of God. You have been in a series talking about the 7 deadly sins. It's a fascinating study. And you know, the early Christians, 1600 years ago, as they studied the human heart, began to try to understand what it is that is about us that pushes us away from God, that inclines us to live a self-focused life. And they began realizing just the depth of the personal tragedy that causes, and also the tragedy to family and loved ones. And so to these last 1600 years, the traditional church has talked a lot about this topic of sins, and this idea that we think that sin can make our lives better and that there's something positive toward them. Of all the deadly sins, There is one that they considered the chief of those deadly sins. And that was the sin of pride. And today we're going to talk about that. Pride. In my church, as we've been looking at this topic, I asked folks to raise their hand and ask them, does anybody have a problem with pride? And I found out over the past few weeks that we've been looking at these sins, nobody raises their hands. Except I had a couple of people raise their hands last week on sloth. I guess sloth was kind of okay. But pride, might be a little too proud to raise our hands on that one, right? Yeah. Where does pride come from? Well, God has made men and women different from all the other creatures in creation. And that is, the Bible talks about that as being created in the image of God. What that really means is that God has created us uniquely with several unique features, desires and drives. And one of those is a desire and drive which we call power. I mean, in the animal kingdom, you know, men and women are unique. We look at things and say, I want to change that. I want to fix that. I want to do this. And that we feel that we can project ourselves and we can affect those changes. We can use our talents and our gifts and abilities. And we can shape our world to some degree around our own wishes. And every one of us has this going on inside of us. And we can do something very positive with that. And we can let this drive to impact our world be molded and shaped by God, and it becomes a very beautiful thing. But if we take that power and that drive that's inside of us for power and influence and control and change, and if we take that in a direction of self-focus and independence, well then that's where it takes us and leads us into trouble. Great trouble. It makes us become people who have a problem with pride. So this idea of how do we use this sense of personal power that we have, where we have a vision for what we want, where we want to impact that and impact our world and use that to influence other people. In the workplace, in our homes, with our children, and with our friends, even in our churches. How do you use that power? Do we use it for ourselves? Or do we use it to empower other people? Well, the great story in the Bible that really gives us insight toward that is the story about the great King Nebuchadnezzar. And I know a few weeks ago, Pastor Andreas preached on the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So I get to sort of fast forward through the story. You already know about it. But Nebuchadnezzar, living in the 7th century B.C., he was an amazing individual. He led the Babylonian Empire to conquer the Assyrians, to conquer the Egyptians, to basically control all of what we call the Middle East today. He was one of six individuals in human history that we could really say they were absolute leaders, absolute authorities, absolute monarchs. Because for Nebuchadnezzar, he basically defeated, conquered, and controlled the entire world that he knew. This is very rare. From the east to the west, all the lands that he knew existed, he conquered. And he was an amazing individual. He was a powerful man on the battlefield. He didn't just sit on his horse and watch other people go in the battle. He picked up the weapons and he fought with his men. He was a master politician. Imagine the administrative abilities Nebuchadnezzar had to control such a vast empire. One of the crowning achievements, in addition just to the empire that he built, was Babylon. He built the city of Babylon for his own personal residence. In Babylon, there one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. These gardens that were built on what we would today call skyscrapers. I mean, a lush garden in this arid desert kind of terrain. It was a phenomenal leader. A phenomenal individual. He answered to no one. He didn't have to get anyone's permission for anything. His word was the absolute authority. And along with that came security. At the pinnacle of his power, in the book of Daniel, tells us about an extraordinary experience. Nebuchadnezzar, with all of his power, with all of his security, after having conquered the world that he knew, he had a dream that terrified him. And he called all the wise men of Babylon to interpret that dream, and none could. So he called on Daniel, perhaps the wisest of all those wise men in the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel interpreted the dream. He said that God was going to humble him. At the pinnacle of his power, he was going to lose everything. He was going to lose his power. He was going to lose his position. All of his accomplishments would mean nothing. And he would also lose his sanity, becoming no more than an animal. And that this would last for 7 seasons. And it would last. And the reason that this was happening was that God was going to teach him that he was not the absolute ruler of everything, but that the God of Daniel was sovereign over heaven and over earth. And then our scripture text, which you have in your bulletin, it picks up the story after Daniel has explained the interpretation of the dream and what's about to happen. It says in verse 34, at the end of that time, and that is a year passed after the interpretation of this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar is telling this story in proclamation to his entire empire. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, after spending 7 seasons out of his mind, running through the gardens and the palace and the area around Babylon with no more than a mind of an animal, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward the heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth, and no one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to the throne, and I became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because of everything He does is right, and all of His ways are just. Imagine this. The absolute leader of the world that these people know, who he himself thought was a deity. He thought himself a deity. He says that above him is the God of heaven and earth, the God of Daniel. And he finishes with the last phrase, perhaps I think the most important. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Pride. That was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. What is pride? Pride is when you look at all the good things in your life and you say, I did it. I did it. I deserve it. I worked hard. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I'm a smart guy. I know how to be in the right place at the right time, know exactly what right thing to do. I did it. I did it. And when things go bad, with an angry and heart, you say, but I deserve better than that. They shouldn't have done that to me. So whether it's good, times are good or times are bad, The prideful heart says, I did it, and I deserve it. And what does God do with a proud heart that sees itself as responsible for all the good things that are going on in life? What does God do? He humbles that heart as he did with Nebuchadnezzar. For those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. And what does humility do? Humility is that attitude and perspective from the heart that says, everything I have is a gift from God. Everything that I accomplish is through his blessing in my life. And all that I've achieved, it's all a gift. My life is a gift. And that's what God did to King Nebuchadnezzar's heart. Took it from the lofty heights of pride to a humility. A humility where he realized he was not the sovereign of the world. That he hadn't done it all. He had lost everything. And that's one of the primary ways that God deals with the prideful heart. It's really the only way that a prideful heart can be broken. Can't be reasoned with. You can't dissuade it. It's absolutely convinced of itself. So what God does is brings these crises in our lives. Those crises where we begin to see that we're not in control of everything. That there is this grace of God that we so desperately need. And the early Christians understood that a prideful heart was the most deadly and the most dangerous of all the sins. Because once a heart is convinced that it's responsible for everything and takes credit for everything, you can't see God. You can't perceive him. You know, it's so fitting that we're talking about this on Palm Sunday. It's so fitting because we are on the threshold of Easter. We're on the threshold of seeing what God, through Jesus Christ, will do for us. You're going to experience on Good Friday when you come together for your service. You will be celebrating just as our church will be too. And in that celebration, we'll remember what Jesus did for us. And that there's no way we could save ourselves. You know the scriptures. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. And none of us can take any credit. Our life, our lives, our salvation, our identity in Christ, all of that is a gift of God. And we stand at a place today where we're praising God that he sent Jesus to be our King. This is a threshold of Easter. This is a threshold of resurrection. And this next Sunday when you gather, what an opportunity to celebrate all that God has done. And in the great words of Jesus where he says, okay, now I'm making all things new. Telling us that he has something in store for us. The great lie about pride is that we are who we are and all that we are is from the grace of God. And then we as Christians, as followers of Christ, we embrace that. It touches us. But you know, the early Christians, they understood that we need to understand what to do with this sense of power that we have. This drive inside of us. And to be wary of the danger of letting that take us down the road of pride. That there is another road that Jesus is calling us to. And this is where where Christ today is calling each of our hearts, and that is to use our power and the talents and the abilities and the gifts that we have to empower other people. That is the real challenge. You see, Jesus, he exemplified this in all of his life. He says it in those in those Bible passages, and sometimes I think it comes across so subtly. I mean, we memorize them, but do we get the impact of them? Where Jesus, at the Last Supper, when he's washing the, after he's finished washing the feet of his disciples, he says, you know, I've not come to be served, I've come to serve and give my life as a ransom for all people. This empowering others, this taking the power and the drives and all that we can do. I mean, folks, we're the church. We are a collection of resources and talents and abilities. And as a pastor, I have seen the limitless things that people can do when their hearts turn and are transformed by God to reach out to other people. The power of words of encouragement, the power of words and actions of help, the power and influence that each and every one of us can have to reach out and help someone else begin to realize that they have a purpose, they have gifts, they have abilities, and help be there and lift them up and help them get started and help them run along and begin to get a vision of the purpose that God has for them. You know, the church, you know what we're for? Why God has put us together, called us together, is that we can be a place where people get a sense of, why did God put me here in this world? And how has he uniquely equipped me? You know, and sometimes we need some help from other people to help us get over some stuff that are getting in the way. Sometimes we need help discovering what those gifts and abilities are. A church is a place where we invite people to come and connect and get involved in a whole host of ministries. You know, my church worships at 4 o'clock here on campus, and nobody's here then, okay? But in the morning, we've got several churches, and I parked on the other side of the educational building over there, and I walked through. And I walked into the administration building. The first thing I saw was Redeemer signs, hey, bring your kids. This is where we're going to take care of them. And so I walked through the gymnasium over there, through the fellowship hall. And I saw all the doors open with the signs. This is where this classroom is, etc. And as I walked under by the kitchen, I kind of looked up and I saw those big glass second floor windows where the youth are going to be. And they came over here and I saw you guys getting ready and get set up. And I'm thinking, all the opportunities that you are giving people to come and to plug and discover. Say, I have a purpose. I have a role. God wants to use me. And it's more than just that. It's the intersection and interaction of our lives that go on as all of that happens. There is a better root in our life than the root of pride. The better root is today and this week. Recognize the grace that God has showered down on each of us, and especially as we walk through this Holy Week and we see what God did through Christ. And then when we get together and celebrate the great moment of resurrection, new life, everything changes. No matter what's happened in the past, Jesus says, come follow me. Our churches are reborn on Easter, right? I'm praying for you that Redeemer will be reborn, every one of you, in your hearts, in your minds, and you begin to think, God has blessed me so phenomenally. And what does he want me to use with all of this that I am? And you begin asking yourself, who does God want you to empower in the days ahead? Heavenly Father, we ask you here today that you open our hearts up to you and that you would just open our eyes to see the great delusion of ourselves, our power, our influence. We did it. We deserve it. Lord, you did it all. That's what the cross is all about. And Lord, your invitation to us right now is to follow you and to just see what you will do through each and every one of us. So it's with this heart, Lord, we just ask that you transform us in this week to have that heart shift, that humility, and to dedicate ourselves to using every talent, every power, every opportunity, every idea, everything and all that we are to empower others for you. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.